Thank you for reading. If you are going to read this, then the passage is Ezekiel chapter 47, 1 to 12. Ezekiel 47, 1 to 12. Let me pray for us as we begin. I saw the likeness of the appearance of the glory of the Lord. That was Ezekiel's word, having heard and seen an astonishing first sight of God. And he fell down on his face. I pray, Lord God, that we would see and recognize you as we read Ezekiel's words, and we would be humble to respond with repentance and faith. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. How much thought have you given to the question, what will give you more joy, more satisfaction, and more pleasure than anything else you can think of or imagine? Well, let me tell you, it will be nothing less than to be in the presence of the living God. Perhaps you've met someone amazing, been in their presence for a bit, someone at the top of their game, an amazing athlete, an inspiring leader or musician. I had a surprise evening with a musician I admire enormously a few years ago. Maybe you remember we were stuck, Lucy and I, in America because of a volcano in Iceland. And we had an evening with an artist called Shai Lin, who is a rapper with an amazing conviction about gospel truth. He turns gospel truth into amazing songs. Anyway, we listened to him, and I wanted the evening to go on all evening. It was amazing to be in his presence. Well, it'll be a billion times greater than anything like that, or anything you've ever known, when we are face to face with the living God. It will be the supreme joy to be in his presence. In the Garden of Eden, the supreme blessing for Adam and Eve was to be with God, just walking in the garden. When the people of God were given the tabernacle and then the temple, the supreme blessing for them was to be able to approach the place where God dwells with his people. When God took flesh and walked the roads of Israel 2,000 years ago, the supreme blessing then that would motivate the whole course of the disciples' lives was to have been in the presence of God himself. And when we, the people of God today, draw near to God in prayer, we are availing ourselves of a supreme blessing that God himself hears us. And one day when we are stood before him face to face, that'll be the supreme blessing to surpass all that has gone before. That will be joy beyond current comprehension. Well, in the vision Ezekiel's given towards the end of his book, he's been shown round a perfectly renewed temple. And then wonderfully, the presence of God himself has re-entered and settled in the temple. We learned last week that the temple throughout Old Testament history is a model of Jesus. Three reasons why. It was a place you could approach God for forgiveness, and there, with blood shed as a sacrifice, sins could be forgiven and relationship with God restored. Is that not Jesus? It was the place where people could come to enjoy being in God's presence, and he would dwell with people. Well, is that not Jesus? By his Spirit. And it was the place from which blessing would flow out to the whole world. And is that not true of Christians? As they have been with Jesus, they can then speak of him and share the good news with others. So you see, the temple has done and still does, as we learn about it, point to Jesus. But with the coming of God's King in Jesus, there is no more need for a physical building, because Jesus himself has come to dwell amongst us. Jesus, walking with his disciples 2,000 years ago, would look up at this great building and say, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And he was, of course, talking about the destruction of his own body. After his death, with the punishment paid, he would rise again, beating death and promising a way through death for all who would follow him. What we're looking at this morning has to do with the blessings that come from following Jesus, the supreme blessing of forgiveness, new life, and healing. Now, if you want those things, talk to Jesus. Well, the first point, as we look at chapter 47, verse 1, is water from the temple will become a river of life. Water from the temple will become a river of life. Let's follow the imagery. I saw, verse 1, water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. It was trickling from the south side. Now, a trickle of water may not sound like much, but it's only the beginning. Verse 3, the man went eastwards, measuring as he went. He led me about 500 meters, and the trickle had become ankle deep. Another 500 meters, and the trickle had become knee deep. At the 1.5 kilometer mark, they were waist deep in the river. And then at 2 kilometers, the river was so deep, they were swimming. Perhaps they were scrambling towards the bank at that point because the river was so deep that no one could cross. Verse 6, son of man, do you see this? Ezekiel is asked. Well, as he stood dripping by the banks of this vast river, he can't fail to have seen it. But the question is actually, do you see what this all means? And that's the question for us as well. What does this all mean? Well, it means that blessing flows from the temple of God. And while it starts off a trickle, it grows and it fills out and it becomes a huge, deeper, wider river all the time. In the Bible, physical water is almost always a symbolic or a symbol of spiritual water, spiritual life. Its origin is always from God, and those who benefit are those who drink from it. So let me show you. In the beginning, the Garden of Eden, God provided Adam and Eve with a river to water it, and it flowed out to the whole earth. When God rescued the people from slavery in Egypt, he led them through the water of the Red Sea and then provided them with water from the rock that sustained them. You can read an account of that in Psalm 78. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets describe water as a means of cleansing from God. We first saw that in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. So do you see, first cleansing and then healing? And now in chapter 47, the promised water is flowing. This is water from the temple flooding out to cover the earth, not with judgment as in the first flood, but with life and healing. In a moment, we'll see that. It is abundant, cleansing, life-giving water, and its source, where it comes from, is the threshold of the temple, where the presence of God dwells. The source of life and healing that this prophecy is pointing to is, of course, Jesus. He will fulfill all that this magnificent chapter trails for us. And the flow starts off as a small trickle, and it becomes a stream. And it bubbles up, and that turns into a river that in no time is a vast, abundant delta, giving life to everything around it. Now, in time, Jesus did arrive on the scene as promised. And as he began to teach, his words were full of the sense of fulfillment of this prophecy. In John 4, Jesus said to a woman at the well, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never be thirsty again. Indeed, the water I give them will be a spring of living water welling up to eternal life." In John 7, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem at festival time. He speaks publicly, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Are you thirsty? Do you find yourself at times crying out for something more, something you haven't got, a sense of meaning and life that you can't quite put your finger on? So I sat there going, "No, I don't feel that." Well, then a different question. Have you tried to fill your life with things that you hope will satisfy? And you've always found them wanting. They've never quite done the trick, or it's not lasted. Nothing quite satisfies. Perhaps you're young. You've not yet given that plan a good enough go. And you plan to try out all the pleasures and experiences and relationships and things and achievements and approval. And you'll try and satisfy them under your own strength. The woman at the well had tried everything. She'd had 5 husbands. She was in a relationship with another man. And Jesus' words cut through the knot and set her free. Truly a spring of living water from her, welling up to eternal life. And that'll be true for any who drink from Jesus. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "In Christ God forgave you. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. Don't get drunk. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking truth to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." And in Colossians, it's the same idea. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. So continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. So as we learn more of the Bible and its life-giving truth fills us, the Spirit speaks to us, and through God's words, our relationship with him is deepened and strengthened. As God's word dwells in us more and more, so does his Spirit fill us more and more, equip us more and more. The word and the Spirit go together. We learned that when we were thinking about the dry bones. And the blessing that flows from Christ to us is meant to overflow to the world. There's meant to be a flood of blessing from Christ to a people and from them to the nations. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 21 and 22, John is given a vision of the new creation to come. It's a stunning picture full of imagery echoing Ezekiel's prophecy in precise ways. Let me show you one. In chapter 22, the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. Well, that's Ezekiel's prophecy, promised to us in the new creation. So the wonderful experience of being a Christian now is being given life, and then to be being filled with the Spirit through all of life's circumstances, the good and the bad. There is no promise that we'll be shielded from hardship, but there is a sure promise of the life-giving Spirit being with us through those hardships, until one day we will all be filled. Think, if you can, back to a very hot day when you went for a long hot walk and the water had run out hours ago. You are desperately thirsty, but you keep going because you know at the end there is a drink. And when you finally arrive, you get that long cold drink. It refreshes every part of you as it goes down your throat. That sense of relief and joy will one day be ours in the new creation, only a billion times better than that. We will be filled, our thirst fully satisfied by the river of blessing from the temple. But until we arrive at the river of life, it's normal to feel thirsty. You won't be alone if you've ever felt parched or desperately dry inside, sometimes even when you've become a Christian. Nevertheless, there is great satisfaction in knowing Jesus, and that satisfaction grows in him as we are filled by the Spirit, as the word of Christ dwells richly within us, until one day we will be filled. You can read in the Psalms, "My soul thirsts for God." That's normal. But let me ask you here this morning, are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty for the abundant life of God, filled with the abundant life of his Spirit, having your soul satisfied? Do you long to swim one day in the water of the river of life in heaven? Then whether it's for the 100th time, as you've been a believer for years, or if it's the first time you do this morning, hear the living Lord Jesus call out to you. Hear him say, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink, and streams of living water will flow from within you." By this he means his Spirit. Come and receive the Spirit of God. Come to the Lord Jesus. And in a moment at the end of this, I will say some words that you could pray yourself for God to fill you with his Spirit now and one day in heaven to fill you finally. So do you see, that's the first thing. Water from the temple will become a river of life. Will you live? Secondly, water from the temple will nourish the trees of blessing. Look at verse 6. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I arrived, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he told me about the river flowing down into the Dead Sea. And when it enters into the Dead Sea, the salty water becomes fresh. So you've got trees on the bank, But you've got this water flowing into something that is dead and making it live. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever this water flows. And there makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore, spreading their nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They'll be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. The fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. So have you got the picture? This wide, impossible to cross river has got banks with a great number of trees on either side of it, suddenly, miraculously sprung up. In the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life which fed Adam and Eve, and it was a blessing to them. When they rebelled, they were banished from the garden and removed from that blessing. And they were condemned, therefore, to die, as we all now do with distressing regularity. But in this vision of blessing from the temple, God has promised not just one tree, but an orchard. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. This is an escalation in blessing. If the Garden of Eden was good, well, you haven't seen anything yet. You wait till this happens, and the temple pours out this blessing. Now, see, did you see it flows east from the Arabah and down to the Dead Sea? Well, if you know the geography of Israel, there are a whole load of mountains in between. So this isn't a physical representation. It's a idealized picture of blessing flowing from the temple all the way to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is called that, as Alice told us, because everything in it is dead. It's a good name. It's dead because it's full of poisonous chemicals that have been left there when the water is evaporated. There's nowhere for the water to flow out of that sea. So it's full of poisonous, salty chemicals. If you go there, as some of us have, you can lie on the water and float higher than you would anywhere else because it's so dense. But don't get any in your mouth. This is a vision of miraculous transformation, then, from the living God. This sea of death, a bit like the Valley of Dry Bones, this water flows into it and it turns it fresh and it brings life and it brings fruit trees which bear fruit and healing. And of course, this wonderful environmental foreshadowing is a green revolution. Let's not miss that. The hope in this passage is a wonderful revivifying of a broken and poisoned world. But it's much deeper than that. Let me point to you just three things. There are fishermen everywhere. Can you imagine that? By the Dead Sea, there isn't a single fisherman there at the moment. There's nothing to fish. But when Jesus called his disciples, and he calls us to be fishermen, he knew what he was doing. If the Dead Sea was covered with fishing boats and fishermen because it was full of fish and alive, well, Jesus called his disciples and said, come, and I will make you fishers of men. He was announcing the kind of blessing promised by Ezekiel. There were many kinds of fish. The number and the variety is huge. And the New Testament goes on to proclaim the number and the variety of people from all walks of life, all ages and stages, all tribes and nations who come to faith in Jesus, won to new life by the gospel. For Ezekiel, the river flowing into the Dead Sea and producing hundreds of different types of fish is a picture of new life. And yet by the New Testament, it's a picture of the diversity of God's new people. And thirdly, there are swamps and marshes. Did you notice that? The edges are still salty. Some parts remain poisoned. Clearly, the blessing won't be for everyone. You get to the New Testament, and tragically, there are some who reject the water of life offered by Jesus. It isn't for everyone, even though there is life everywhere. Well, who will you be numbered among? Those who receive him or reject him? And then the vision returns to the trees in verse 12, fruit trees of all kinds, leaves that won't wither, or fruit that will fail. The fruit will serve as food, and the leaves for healing. So permanent nourishment and unceasing blessing. And that's taken up in John's vision in Revelation chapter 22. On each side of the river, this is the last book of the Bible, written by John in AD 70, looking forward to a future coming, an advent. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Crops of fruit every month, 12 months, 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, 12 apostles, the full complement of people. That's what it means. And you saw at the end of 48, every tribe is mentioned will have a gate. And in the chapters before that, every tribe will have a portion of the land. None will be missed out. It'll be fair and equally apportioned. According to Abraham, a crowd as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as the stars in the sky. This tree is immense. Those sequoia redwoods in the States, if you've ever seen them, are huge. This tree is huge. It'll feed billions. The fruit is for food and the leaves for healing. Healing, presumably, from the ravages of sin. All the guilt and the damage done to our souls by sin will be healed by this tree. Think of what sin has done. We are damaged goods, aren't we? At least I am. Damaged by the effects of sin in us and by us. All of that will be healed. Maybe it's our attraction to attention-seeking narcissism. Or maybe it's to pornographic desperation. Or to competitive domination. I don't know what it is in you. Is it any of those? Is it all of them? Is it others? Whatever it is, the river of life flowing from the temple will one day heal you forever. The emotional scars of abuse by a parent, or persecution by others, or of mental illness or physical disfigurement, it'll all be healed forever. Presumably, like the scars in Jesus' hands, there will be glorious reminders of his grace. Those scars were not for nothing. But they were healed of any impairment. The scars are there, but they're not painful or embarrassing. There's no impairment in Jesus by the scars in his hands. All the damage of sin and all the wrongs that have been done to us, healed forever. And no longer will there be any curse, Revelation 22 verse 3 says. All the judgment on sin will be taken away. How is that? Well, Paul explains that Jesus suffered the Old Testament curse of God. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, or on wood to be precise. The word for tree in this Revelation passage is a special word that echoes that word in the Old Testament, a beam or wood. Because the tree of life is the wood of life. It's not any old tree. And in Acts, the book, Luke wrote, Peter is told that he refers three times to the cross on which Jesus was crucified as the wood. Perhaps you've seen this before. I'm thrilled to tell you if you haven't. In Acts 5, Jesus was killed by hanging him on a wood, says Peter. In Acts 10:39, he is hung on a wood. And in Acts 13, they took him down from the wood. And later Peter writes himself, he himself bore our sins in his body on the wood. By his wounds, we have been healed. So do you see, the tree of life, or the wood of life, symbolizes the cross on which Jesus died. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden is a symbol pointing forward to the cross on which Jesus would die. And the tree of life in Revelation is a symbol looking back to that wooden timber where Jesus did die for our sins. The wonderful reassurance is that one day we will be perfectly healthy. We will be the person God made us to be by the healing properties of the cross, nourished and healed forever because of the death of Christ for our sins on the cross. Isn't that magnificent? That is what Ezekiel is promising. Not only the river of life, but the tree, the wood of life. The reality is that we can't expect to be completely healed in this life. So please don't despair if you are still experiencing the damaging effects of sin. We all are. It's not through lack of faith that we are experiencing those things. Maybe it's the damage of our upbringing, the damage of physical and spiritual and mental health issues, all things that we struggle with. They will remain with us in this life. But one day we will be completely healed by the cross. And that is what Ezekiel is promising here. The water of life coming from the temple, who is Jesus, will bring abundance in our relationship with God, and the fruit from the tree of life will nourish and heal us forever in the new creation. Do you see how this points to what lies ahead? At which point we've come to the end of the book of Ezekiel. But just one last thing, over the page, skipping the allocation of land to each tribe, they're mentioned several times one by one, we're ready to reach the climax of the book, in which Ezekiel has firstly promised judgment and then restoration. And now we read that the name of this city, the very last verse, the name of this city from that time on will be, can you read it out, mums and dads, to your youngsters? What is the name of this incredible place that we can look forward to with healing and nourishment? The name of the city will be, the Lord is there. That'll be the name of the city because that's the best thing about it, the presence of God. The Lord is there. Isn't that marvelous? Indeed, at the end of creation, Revelation, we'll read the climax of the whole story. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Why? Why is this so precious? Because the Lord is there. And we will see him face to face, and we will enjoy him forever. So let me ask again, are you thirsty? Do you want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Are you damaged by sin? Do you long to be healed, to have the curse lifted in the new creation? Well, this passage promises all that to us in the blessings that come from the temple, who is Jesus. The supreme blessing there is to be had by human beings, the thing that will give us greatest joy, unsurpassed pleasure, is to be healed and restored and forgiven and in the presence of the living God. And that is what is held out to every one of us today. Let's speak to him now in prayer. Perhaps take a moment to pray to Jesus in the quietness of your own heart, to ask him for life and healing. I'll give you a moment to do that. Living Lord Jesus, these passages are too big for us. Thank you, however, that we've seen in this ancient word, wonderful promises. Thank you that clearly, Lord Jesus, you are the temple from whom blessing is flowing out to the whole world. As people are hearing the gospel and coming to life, we praise you and we thank you that you're indeed bringing blessing throughout the world. We praise you and ask that for those who are not yet yours, give us life. Give us new life within, because we come to you, the one who's died for our sins, and now invites us to enjoy the presence of God by the Holy Spirit. And to all who are still thirsty, and you want to be filled again by the Spirit, please fill us. Give us more of your help to know you more nearly, to love you more dearly. We look forward to this blessing being fulfilled. Please prepare us for that day. We praise and thank you for the trees that give healing through the cross. Take our guilt now, and one day please remove the damage that has been done in our lives completely. How we long for that day. Please grant us life and healing now, and one day perfectly in heaven. And we ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.